chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2. As we, you know, one of the things I look forward to in one way and I struggle with in another is Missions Month, because I love missions. Most of you know, many of you know, that my wife and I were missionaries for many years ourselves, so we know firsthand what it is like on the foreign field. But on the other side, it's kind of hard to preach about sometimes, because, you know, one of the things I struggle with is the fact that I don't want to ever come across as though I'm begging for money, because that's just not who I am. But at the same time, we need money to be able to support missions. And so this morning, we're going to take a little bit different approach this morning. We're going to look more into our responsibility, not in giving, but in going. Because, you know, we often think of missions as something that takes place in a foreign country. But the reality is, missions takes place right here in Fernley, Nevada. And it's our responsibility to share the gospel. So that's kind of what we're going to be talking about this morning. But I want to take a minute and kind of share my heart about missions. I most of you know that I am a statistic-driven kind of person. That's just how I am. So I'm going to give you some statistics this morning. Over half of the world's population live in countries where the government has restricted missionaries to bringing in the gospel message. Think about that. You know, we heard on the film, on the video, well, it was a six point something, or have we hit 7 billion yet? Okay, we're over 7 billion now, and over half of that lives in countries where the gospel message is restricted. And we're going to talk more about that here in a minute. But I came across an article written by an organization called the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. In this report that they issued, there's a reference here to 2015, but I don't know when the actual article was written. I don't remember. But I wanted to read you this article. It says more than 7,100 or 7,100 Christians were killed in for faith-related reasons, and over 2,400 churches were destroyed or damaged, according to the Open Door president, David Curry. In 1 year, today, this persecution is happening today. North Korea leads the way, excuse me, and Islamic extremists rapidly expanding. In 2015 was the worst year in modern history for Christian persecution, according to the groups that track this issue. Iraq is in second place in the ranking of the top 50 dangerous places in the world to be a Christian. It's the first of 35 countries on the list where Islamic extremism has risen to the level similar to ethnic cleansing, according to the report. One of the things that I found as being a missionary, you know, as an American citizen, there are many countries that we cannot get into because of our nationality. But one of the things that God has done is He's raised up missionaries, people in the Philippines who have gotten saved. And they can go, because they're Filipinos, they can actually go into countries that we cannot. And they are going into a lot of these Islamic countries and so on and so forth. And they're able to propagate the gospel where places we cannot. So by us oftentimes supporting Philippine missions, it is in turn then going back into some of these countries that are restricted to us. That God is an amazing God, and He's going to get the gospel where it needs to be. I have a picture for you. this is a picture. This is called the 1040 window. This is because of the latitude of the 10th and the 40th latitude lines. But this is known as the 1040 window. Includes many countries, Africa, Asia, and Europe. But I want, again, here's some more statistics for you. Within this window, try and wrap your head around this. 2/3 of the world's population lives in that window. 2/3. Almost all of the world's 55 least evangelized countries are in that window. Half of the world's largest, least evangelized large cities are in that window. The majority of the world's Muslim, Hindu, Buddhist, and Sikhs, if you look at the different colors, I'm sure you can't see it, but along the bottom here, it coordinates with the different religions of the world. Eight out of 10 of the Earth's poorest people, 8 out of 10 of the poorest world's people groups live in that window. I don't know about you, but it breaks my heart. It just breaks my heart to think of the multitudes of people living within that window that have no opportunity for the gospel of Jesus Christ. 2/3 of the world's population. I don't know about you, but that to me is just heartbreaking. A gospel that can change lives. A gospel that changed my life from an alcoholic to a pastor. Can you imagine that? I still am stunned about it. But that's what the power of God's word can do in people's lives. Many in this room can testify the very same thing. The change that has taken place because of the word of God. And I praise God for that. But here we see a population, 2/3 of the world's population. That's so sad. So sad. We are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." What an incredible gift. Incredible gift. You know, when He saved us, there were no strings attached. Just think about this. You know, when we were saved, there was nothing, there was no strings attached to say, you know what, in order to stay saved, you have to give money to the church. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that. Nowhere in the Bible does it say, okay, now that you're saved, you have to live a certain way. Now, the Bible does say that we should live a certain way and that we should give money, but there's no strings attached. Religion is what attaches the strings, not the Bible. And Paul writes about the need for us to grow in our faith. Growing in our faith, becoming more like Christ, is a kind of it's a Bible word that we call, this is called sanctification. The change that takes place in a person's life My life, for example, when I got saved, I was 19 years old in the Navy, and a shipmate led me to Christ. And have you ever heard the phrase that you curse like a sailor? I don't know why they always pick on the Navy guys, but it's true. I did. I cussed like a sailor. And God just slowly started taking that away from me. I stopped drinking. My life started changing. It was all of a sudden the guys that I would run with and have party with, and all of a sudden they quit asking me to go to parties because I was always wanting to tell them about Jesus. The change that takes place, the sanctification. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Sanctification is the changing process that takes place after salvation. I've had several people in my life tell me, well, yeah, I'll get saved, but there's just some things in my life I need to change first. And I'm here to tell you, it doesn't work that way. God is the one who does the changing after we're saved. Amen. He wants you to come to Him the way you are. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I love this verse. This is an incredible verse because of one really, really cool word. The word transformed. It says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. That word transformed is the Greek word metamorpho. We get the word metamorphosis from that word. And all of us know what metamorphosis is. At least if you've graduated from high school, you should know. But it's the process that change is taking place. A nasty little worm turns into a, well, no, I guess it's not a worm, is it? It's a caterpillar. A nasty little caterpillar turns into a beautiful butterfly. And that is the metamorphosis that takes place in our lives as well. That's why I love this verse. A couple years ago, we had an evangelist here named Bruce Fry, and he sings a song. Did he sing it while he was here? The Old Man Is Dead. Yeah, I love that song. It is The Old Man Is Dead. It's a constant reminder that hey, you know who, the person you're looking at is not the same man. I might look the same on the outside, I think the song says, but I'm completely different on the inside. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That metamorphosis that has taken place. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Missions is about life change. It's not about forcing you to give money, because that's not the point. If you think that I'm here trying to force people to give money, then you're missing the whole point. Our attitude should not be, oh man, this morning at the offering, I put my wife and I's offering in the plate, and every month when we put our offering in the plate, I'm not going to tell you how much it is because it's not important, but it's a considerable amount of money that we don't have to give, but we get to give to missions. The title of my message this morning, very quickly, I'm going to kind of go through this as quickly as possible because we have some folks to baptize, obviously, this morning. I was a little nervous. My grandsons, when they came in, they were about to go head first into the pool, but they didn't. Mom stopped them short. They think there's a shark in there. Okay. The title of my message is His People, just simply His People. And that's referring to all of us. God's people, His people. And God has a plan for His people. God has a plan for you and I. And 1 Peter chapter 2, let's start reading in verse 1. It says, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisy and envies and all speaking, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed and indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also, as living stones, are built up on a precious house, a spiritual house, and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore, also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious, but unto them be disobedient, the stone which the builder disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. And the stone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were obedient." But, I love the buts in Scripture. "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye shall show forth the praise of him whom hath the praise of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you again for this day. Thank you for your love and for the work you do. And Lord, as we look at your word this morning, challenge us. Help us, dear God, to be more like you. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Very quickly, I want to give you four truths in verse 9. Four incredible truths in verse 9. The first one is that we are a chosen generation. A chosen generation. See, let me put it this way. In the Old Testament, the nation of Israel was the vehicle that God had chosen to propagate the message, the good news message of the coming Messiah. It was Israel's job, so to speak, to show the love of God to the world and to evangelize the world. But because they rejected the Messiah, God then turned to the New Testament church. And everything changed with the death of Christ. And that chosen generation, if you would, shifted from the nation of Israel to the New Testament church. And we are now that chosen generation. We are the ones that have been given the responsibility of sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 16, the first part of the verse says this, "And I will give unto thee the key of the kingdom of heaven." The word key here is interesting because it is referring to like a jailer, if you would. The person who in a jail would possess the key that could set someone free at his own desire. He could walk to a door and he could unlock the door and open the door and set someone free. That is the key that you and I possess. We have the key to eternal life. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. We, the New Testament church, have become the vehicle in which God has given the key to. It's our responsibility. The second thing that we see here, he says that we are a royal priesthood. And for us in today, in our culture today, this phrase doesn't really mean a lot. But it is incredibly important that we get a hold of what this phrase is saying, the royal priesthood. See, in the Old Testament, for someone who wanted to pray or to seek forgiveness from God, they would have to go to a priest and they would have to bring a sacrifice, and then it would be up to the priest to offer the sacrifice for the forgiveness of sin. So there was a mediator, if you would, between the normal person and God. They didn't have that opportunity to be able to go to God directly. They had to go through the priest. But here we are told that we are the royal priesthood. And the key to this is found in Mark 15, verses 37 and 38. It says, "And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost." Okay, so what is taking place in this verse? Okay, he's on the cross. Okay, he's on the cross being crucified. In the midst of that, he makes this statement, and he cried with a loud voice and he gave up the ghost. And look at the next verse to see what happens after he died. "And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom." Now, you know, reading this verse, you think, okay, so what's the big deal? It is incredibly important that we get a hold of this. Because, well, there's a couple things that's going on here. The first is that the veil, the thing that separated the normal person from God, was the veil. And the only person who was allowed to go past that was who?
The high priest.
Right. But now the veil was rent or torn in two, not from the bottom up, but from the top down. How significant is that? The significance is the fact that God is the one who tore it open, giving access to the throne of God for you and me. It is an incredible picture of the love of God. A fact that I still struggle with, the fact that a holy God in heaven wants to talk to me. I struggle with that because I know me. And there are days I don't even like me. But he loves me. And when he saved me, he gave me access to the Heavenly Father. I am a royal priest. Again, in our society today, that statement doesn't really mean a lot. But when you understand the impact, that you can go to God anytime you need. You don't have to go through me as the pastor or another priest or any. You can go directly to God. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. "According to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him." Boldness and confidence to go to God and share our burdens with him. What an incredible thing. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Royal priest. We are a chosen generation. We are a royal priesthood. And then number three, we see that we are a holy nation. A holy nation. Again, and phraseology here is kind of weird because, you know, this is just not how we talk today. But a holy nation. What does that mean? That means that I am a citizen of heaven. Even though I'm still struggling here on earth in this flesh, in this human body, with all the aches and pains and all the lovely stuff that comes along with this human flesh, positionally, I'm already in heaven. I don't know about you, but that gives me peace and comfort. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. And now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and unto the household of God. Fellow citizens. Your citizenship, if you are saved this morning, your citizenship is in heaven. I love the song, "This world is not my home." You finish it. I'm just passing through. I love that. Warren Wiersbe, one of my favorite commentators, wrote this: Israel forgot that she was the holy nation and began to break down the walls of separation that made her special and distinct. God commanded them to put a difference between holy and unholy, between unclean and clean. Leviticus chapter 10, verse 10. But they ignored the difference and disobeyed God. We are a holy nation. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. But as he that calleth, for he that hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." And I can't tell you how many people over the last 15 years have come to me and say, "Pastor, the Bible says for me to be holy, but that's impossible." Now, let me say this, okay? And please understand, it's not impossible. It's not easy, okay? I'm not saying it's easy, but it's not impossible, because God has never and would never command us, because this is a command, to do something that was impossible. Now, the word holy here, most people interpret the word holy as being perfect. That's not what the word means. Not even close to being what the word means. But to be holy is someone who has a desire for the things of God over the things of this world. And each and every one of us can do that. First Peter, can you go back to verse 15, please? I just want to bring up one word here, this word here. But as he hath called you to is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. The word conversation there, we've talked about it many times here, but I always like to talk about this word because this is an important word to understand. This is not restricted to what we say. In fact, this word has more to say about what we do than what we say. Because the reality is this: we can say a whole lot more by our actions than we can our words, can we not? And this word is, if we were to try to blend it into 21st century America, the best word I could come up with would be our lifestyle. So we should be holy in the way we live, the way we act, the way we talk, where we go, what we see, what we do, what we listen to, the whole nine yards. And then we're going to get to the last one here. And this is really a culmination of really the first three. And he says we are supposed to be a peculiar people. And I look at this room and I say, well, there's a lot of peculiar people, I'll tell you. Me being the chief, okay? But no, seriously, The word peculiar here literally means to be identified, an identifiable group of people.
Set apart
would be a good way to put it. This is a special group of people, peculiar, because you don't fit into the mold of the world, so to speak. A peculiar people. Let me give you an example. We're actually given a very good example in Acts chapter 11 in verse 26. It says, "And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch." The word Christian here can literally mean a peculiar group of people. Why? Because they didn't fit in with the rest of the city. There was something distinct, something different about this group of people. And it was not the believers who called themselves Christians. It was the unsaved people looking at the group in the church saying, "Wow, those people are weird. They must be Christians or followers of Christ." A peculiar people. And if people look at our lives, your life and my life, and they say, "You know what? There's nothing different between the way you live and the way I live, so why should I go to church and waste my Sunday morning?"
Amen.
A peculiar people. But if a lost person can look at your life and say, "You know what? There's something different. Not odd or weird, but something different about you. You know what? I want to go to church and find out what that is." That's what a peculiar person is. Elaine Dalton wrote this: "If you desire to make a difference in the world, you must be different from the world." And part of the problem with our churches in America today is they are blending into the world instead of standing out from the world. And we need churches and Christians across this country to stand up and proclaim Christ and be a peculiar people instead of being blending into the world. Because God has called us to do that. God has called us to be different. The world is looking for people willing to be different. Live different, act different, talk different. It goes to the very core of Christianity. Let's read verse 9 again. "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people." Why? Why those four things? "That ye should show forth the praise of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." There's a purpose for it. And you're going to hear me all month long talking about the need for money so that we can support missionaries. In fact, we got a missionary coming in a couple of weeks that's wanting to start a church up in Oregon. And, you know, financially, we need to get behind this young family. You're going to hear me talking about giving to missions, but I hope and pray this morning you get the heartbeat. My heartbeat this morning is missions doesn't start in our wallets. It starts in our hearts. And we need to be the peculiar people, not the missionaries. We need to be the ones who share the gospel here and now, because there are people all over our town that need Jesus Christ. We need to remember that God has given us, the New Testament Church, Grace Baptist Church, us as individuals, the key that can unlock people from eternity in hell. We have that key. God has given it to us. It's called this book. And this book has the answers. It is It is the key that unlocks the hearts of men. Missions. Mission starts right here. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for your love. Thank you for all that you do in our lives. And Lord, I ask that you would challenge us this morning, that you would help us to recognize our need to start serving you here and now. With every head bowed and every eye closed, let me ask you, is there anybody to say, Pastor, God has spoken to my heart this morning. He's challenging me this morning. Would you pray?